Okay, good morning again, brethren. Today is, as we've said once or twice already, day three of the Feast of Gathering In. Weather beautiful here near Bridlington in East Yorkshire. Now, yesterday, if you recollect, we spoke about the Gospel of the Kingdom. And we said, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, in a sense, pictures the coming kingdom, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus on this earth, and the Gospel, as we saw in many, many places yesterday, is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. He sent his disciples out to preach about the kingdom of God. The apostles thereafter preached the kingdom of God. We saw Paul in Rome preaching the kingdom of God. And that represents our eternal future. That's our destiny forever and ever, to be in God's kingdom, as we heard in the song there, in God's family. And clearly, that kingdom in its fullness is not here now. It's still somewhere out ahead of us, 10 years away, 20 years away. Whenever, I hope it's a bit closer than that, but it's out in the future somewhere. And we said yesterday several times, in the church world at large, churchianity in a sense that we all recognise it around us, you don't often come across very much reference to the kingdom of God. You might occasionally hear somebody talk about, we're going to cover kingdom principles, like you know, doing good, exercising faith, watching our words, you know, good principles to live by, and they're said to be kingdom principles. But actually, the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, when the whole world is converted to him, you don't get very much reference to that. What you tend to get typically is come to Jesus, give him your heart, and then when you die, you'll go to heaven. I'm cutting a bit short. That's sort of what it looks like. Because obviously, when you die, heaven is the place you go. Kingdom of God on the earth. It's not that it's not ever referenced, but it's just fairly minor, like in a corner somewhere. And it's important, therefore, as we covered yesterday, particularly the feast, when we're picturing this world to come, that we do recognize preaching the kingdom of God is actually a key part of the message. That's the hope for all of mankind. On the other hand, the gospel in its totality is more than just a kingdom way off in the future. If you were living back in, you know, 50 or 60 AD in Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica or somewhere, then the fact that Jesus is coming back in 2,000 years' time, okay, that's a great hope. But it won't do much for you, will it, if you're living there under pressure and difficulty? You know, what does the knowledge that Jesus will return way off in the future really do for you here and now, in this life today, in terms of your difficulties, you know, marriage problems, child-rearing problems, dealing with sin in your life, planning your career? You've got all these issues right here and now today. So in a sense, the fact that there's a coming kingdom of God way out there somewhere, does that really have a huge impact, literally, on your day-to-day living? You know, back in the 1940s, I've often thought about this, the 1950s, 1960s perhaps, you know, people were being called into the, as it then was, the Radio Church of God, and were getting very excited about, oh yeah, Christ returning imminently, any day now. And then for a while it was 1975 and people got all excited in the 1960s about gearing up for that because the kingdom's almost here. And they would, you know, send lots of money in to help get this last minute message out to all mankind. But of course, those people, they were called and got excited in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. A lot of them are dead now. So in other words, if that's all they saw was the kingdom of God, it meant, in essence, very little to them in their daily lives because it didn't come. And I think it's possible, I'd say probable, that some people missed out on the fullness of the gospel by focusing only on something in the future. Because, as we'll see, I'm not making this up, as we'll see looking at the scriptures this morning, the apostles not only preached the kingdom of God and the hope for all mankind, they also preached a great deal about Jesus himself. We've often in the past probably against thought, you know, the Protestants keep preaching about Jesus and you don't want to be, you know, caught up in the same net as the Protestants. So we preach the kingdom of God coming in the future. And if you think of yourself, I mean, we all probably have a sort of hope that the kingdom will come in the next few years, maybe sort of, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years time. But what if we're wrong? What if none of us will actually see it in our physical lives? What if the kingdom isn't going to come for another 45 years, 55 years, 65 years? And I hope it will, and I suspect it'll be much sooner than that. But what if it didn't? If your only gospel message was about this coming kingdom, which is way out after you're dead, okay, a good hope to have, you know, a nice context to put your life in, but was that the totality of the good news for us today? Well, let's see. Let's open our Bibles at Acts chapter 2 and start reading verses 22 to 24. Excuse me. This is the first sermon delivered after the events of Pentecost. It was still on Pentecost. But here's the first sermon delivered by a man who'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what does he talk about? Right, this is the very first inspired sermon, I guess. Acts 2, 22 to 24, to start with. So it's Peter, of course, the spokesman. Men of Israel, hear these words. Now, I covered deliberately yesterday lots of things about preaching the kingdom of God, but that's a part of, an important part of, but it's not the entirety of the gospel, because what we're going to see here today in about, I don't know, 16, 17, 18 passages is them preaching not the kingdom of God directly. So here we are. Here's Peter preaching. Now, does he preach the kingdom of God? Only indirectly. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So here goes Peter, and he's talking about, well, what he's doing is preaching Jesus at the moment. Jesus, his death and resurrection, which, by the way, you guys are responsible for. Notice verses 32 to 41. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And drop down to verse 34 will do fine. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, quoting David from the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ being the Greek for Messiah. So this is the Messiah, the one, in other words, they'd heard about when they went to synagogue and the feast days all their lives, the one in the prophets, the Messiah to come. He came and you killed him. And that's going to be sort of like, oh, sounds like a bad place to be. The Messiah prophesied for centuries, came, and we didn't even recognize him. More than that, we actually crucified him, which was a brutal death. Uh-oh. Now, when they heard this, and I guess in the sense of, you know, recognizing it was true, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Well, you would be if you had been waiting all your life for the Messiah and you knew the prophecies, and it turns out he came and you didn't sort of recognize him and kneel before him. You actually, you know, scourged him and nailed him to a stake and he died. That's like, it's not the good way to treat the Messiah, is it? I think we're in serious trouble here. So they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And would Peter then answer, well, what you need to do is believe that Christ is returning to establish a kingdom. in a couple of thousand years' time? Would that be the message? Well, no. Repent, obviously, of your wrongdoing, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what Peter's preaching here is change, you know, repent, get baptized, immersed by the authority of Jesus Christ, so that your sins can be cleansed away, and you receive the gift of this precious Spirit from God. So it's a great message. It's an important message. It's a key message. You can't possibly ignore that message if you're preaching. But obviously, it's not doesn't touch there on the coming kingdom. For the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized in water, you have to be, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So there's a massive jump, and if you like, in God's family, from a handful to 3,000. 3,000? Oof, I wouldn't mind 3,000 folk. My very first feast was 3,500 people. I was like, look at the people in this room. As far as the eye can see, people. And that was one day's preaching. And the preaching was about Jesus, Messiah. Believe in him. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Because what we're looking at here is, in a sense, is just picking up on. So what did they preach? We know they preached the kingdom of God. Absolutely, because we saw that yesterday. But that wasn't the entire message. It wasn't, in a sense, just restricted to something far off in the future. Because great as that is, and it is the only hope for mankind, in a sense, you and I have got problems today that need dealing with. We've all got weaknesses. You have, honestly. We've all got weaknesses. Me too. And difficulties and pressures and strains and stresses. And we need something for today. Not something, even though it's great and wonderful, that's still ahead of us somewhere. Acts 5, verses 25 to 32. Then one came and told them, that's the religious leaders in Jerusalem, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Because they'd been obviously released. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So even though Peter's not exactly preaching, he's sort of defending what they're doing and explaining what they're doing, he's telling these religious leaders what he's doing. They're preaching Jesus Christ as prince and savior, and that he's come to give repentance and forgiveness. And we are his witnesses, verse 32, to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. So they're saying, no, we're preaching in Jesus' name. And we're preaching about what Jesus did as well. Look at verses 40 to 42. And the religious leaders agreed with Gamaliel, it says, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, oops, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. So, you know, they're talking about the Lord Jesus. They're preaching about who he is, why he was what he said he was, how the prophecies are fulfilled in him. So they're talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, every day, everywhere they go. Now, it's quite likely that somewhere in that conversation there'll be a reference from time to time about in the future this Jesus will return and establish a kingdom, but primarily they're preaching about, you know, Jesus the man, Jesus the person, what the Protestants tend to do. But then, you know, we sort of shun that, and yet obviously this is what they talked about, Jesus as Messiah. If you look at Acts chapter 8, read verses 26 to 38. So Acts chapter 8, and beginning in verse 26. This is the story of Philip and a rather strange experience he had. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26 through 38. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." I guess it's a fair distance from Jerusalem all the way back to Ethiopia, and he's in a chariot of some sort, being quite a wealthy man over the financial affairs of Ethiopia. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot." Philip just follows instructions. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, clearly reading it out loud. So he got the scroll open and he's reading the words. And Philip thinks, I recognize that. And says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So he's reading aloud. Philip hears him and says, "Do you know what that means?" And he said, "Well, how can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, I guess a reasonable-sized chariot. The place in the scripture which he was reading from was this. It's from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice, all fairness, was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, we know what that means because we've been here before and all the rest of it. But, you know, to most, you know, Jews of that day, the Messiah was a conquering king, going to come and redeem the nation, establish peace and prosperity, toss out the Romans and everybody else for that matter. And it was glorious. They didn't really see this first coming of the Lord Jesus, where he would be a suffering servant and would end up being, you know, slaughtered, removed from justice and killed. That wasn't anywhere in their thinking at all. So, you know, this eunuch is reading this and thinking, "Well, I don't really get this." Verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he referring to himself or is it some other individual?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, again, it's possible somewhere in the conversation there might be a reference to a coming kingdom, but on the other hand, it's possible it just is what it says. He preached Jesus, if you like, as the one who's been described here, led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's Jesus, that's the Messiah. He was coming once to pay the penalty for sins and so on. And he carries on preaching Jesus for, I don't know, an hour, maybe 2 hours, doesn't really say. Verse 36, "And as he went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So he'd got quite a lot of the story already. You know, boom, there's water. I could be baptized in there, couldn't I? And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Question. What's the question? If you believe with all your heart that the Messiah will return again and establish a kingdom in 2,000 years' time. I mean, they would have known it was 2,000 years' time because they didn't realize that for quite a bit. But was the message, if you believe with all your heart, there's a coming kingdom when the Messiah returns somewhere out there, then you can be baptized. Was that what Philip said? Was that his preaching message? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's why I take that to be what Philip had been preaching. Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. If you believe that with all your heart, you can be baptized. And verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, because you don't get baptized by sprinkling or a little jug being poured over your head. You have to go in, you have to get into water somewhere or other. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So, pretty good. Is a, you know, an excellent example, but you notice that there's no reference here about believing in the coming kingdom. It's, do you believe that Jesus is the suffering servant who died to pay the penalty for your sins? Yes, I do. He is the Son of God. In that case, we can baptize you. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 30 to 48. And again, what we're doing here is just reading pretty much the record of what they actually preached when they were out and about. Acts 10, 30 to 48 is Peter preaching to Cornelius, the Gentile. So again, you probably know where we're going here, picking up in verse 30. Cornelius said to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of another Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So we know this is a dramatic event coming up. This is the beginning of the calling of the Gentiles. I think this is the official beginning anyway. Up till then it was Jews, perhaps a few Israelites here and there, but this is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Cornelius has some of his friends there. He says, we have turned up to hear whatever God has instructed you to tell us. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, okay, wow, in truth, I perceive, eventually, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, not just Judah, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Okay, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, initially, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we start to announce the things that Jesus was famous for. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, would you believe it, by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So we know that Jesus ate and drank. He had at least a broiled fish and honeycomb on one occasion. He had fish for breakfast on another occasion. Beyond that, I don't think we know a lot. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus gave command that they were to preach and to testify a witness that he is the one God has ordained to be the judge of all. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So again, what's Peter preaching? Well, verse 43 says to him, all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Malachi, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all the prophets witness that through the name of this man, whoever believes in this man will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, the believing Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, would you believe it, on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amazement. But notice, there's no record here that Peter was preaching about the good news of the coming kingdom in 1,000 years' time. Well, whatever Peter may have thought. It wasn't part of the message, was it? Well, it's not recorded anyway. But what they certainly were preaching was Jesus, whom the prophets talked about, who got anointed, who went out doing good. And as the people are listening to that message, and presumably this is the gospel message that Peter's preaching, the one he was commanded to preach, and suddenly the Holy Spirit drops on them. And the Jews are like, oh, this is unbelievable. They've not even been converted to be Jews. They've not been circumcised. Oh, amazing. Then Peter answered, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So, again, interesting that Peter is preaching Jesus, the one who would bring remission for sins and forgiveness, who was anointed by God to do all these good things, and people who heard that message and clearly in their hearts believed it, that's obviously God accepted it, says, Holy Spirit on them, then baptized. So, you can't preach the gospel and simply talk about something in the future. There has to be preaching of the Lord Jesus himself and everything he did, and everything he still does, for that matter. Let's look at Acts 17, verses 1 to 4. So it's probably a bit of a pity if we've been sort of put off, preaching enough about the Lord Jesus just to avoid being seen as Protestant. Probably not a great reason for not doing something, particularly when everybody else seems to have done it. Acts 17, verses 1 to 4. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, clearly what we call the Old Testament. It's not actually old. Is a testament, but Paul preached from that, because that's all they had. Notice verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So what did Paul preach? What does he refer to here? This Jesus, verse 3, whom I preach, he is the Messiah. So, you have to, if you're going to have the complete gospel, preach about, the way you enter into God's family, who the coming king is, what the rules are today. And this Jesus, whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. So Paul preached Jesus. Look at Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. Luke 24, and verses 44 to 48. This was after Jesus' resurrection, in the short period afterwards. Oh, notice verse 42, by the way. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. So I take that to be the broiled fish as the main course, and dessert would be the honeycomb. I don't I wouldn't fancy them both in the same plate, really, I've got to say. But, I don't know, Middle East culture might be different. It says, then he ate it in their presence, verse 43. Anyway, verses 44 to 48. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." So, you know, you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament, because Jesus himself did, and Paul, we just said, did. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So here's Jesus giving them instructions, a command, and he opens the scriptures so they can understand what's written in the Psalms about him, and the prophets, and the law of Moses. I mean, I guess things like the sacrifices of Leviticus, a lot of those picture Jesus. But it says here, verses 46 and 47, that you've got to get out and preach. Preach what? It says, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. Excuse me. So, it doesn't say there explicitly, preach my return in the kingdom to come to all nations. It says, preach repentance, preach remission of sins to all nations in my name. So, again, that's preaching Jesus. Who he was, what the scripture said about him, why he came, what his sacrifice did and does. It's implicit, I suppose, that ultimately you'll end up in the kingdom. But at this stage, preach Jesus, preach remission of sins, preach forgiveness. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So just a few pages across. John 3, verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We know that. It's obvious. You're a man that God sent. Of course, Nicodemus is coming by night so that nobody can see him. So, anyway. So they know that. I think the question he wants to ask Jesus is, "Are you the Messiah?" That's his question. Are you the promised one? Are you the man? Are you it? Jesus stops him somewhat in his tracks. And verse 3 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now you see, Nicodemus would be thinking, "I'm a descendant of Abraham. Got the lineage, got the chart in my room. Abraham, Nicodemus. So therefore, kingdom of God, because, you know, lineage, Abraham." And Jesus is going to say, "Actually, doesn't work. You have to be born another time to see the kingdom." And notice it says there, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to see it. Nicodemus won't see it, because even though he's a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't count. Nicodemus said to him, "Hang on, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And we're not going to read it today, but 1 Corinthians 15, it says, unless you're born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter it, you can't inherit it. So, you know, we know that Jesus, the apostles, preached the kingdom of God. We know that. In a sense, Jesus is just starting to cover that there. But just knowing about the kingdom of God doesn't help you get into it. You have to be born again. Now, unless you're born again, you can't see it, you can't enter it, you can't inherit it. You have to, so there's things have to change. It's a great destiny, the kingdom of God. But how do you get there? How do you see it? How do you enter it? How do you inherit it? Answer, you have to preach Jesus and the remission of sins. That's part of that process. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Which is, of course, the resurrection chapter that tells us at what point we are changed into immortality and can then inherit the kingdom of God. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel. Right? Okay, so Paul's going to reference here the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. So, okay, Paul preached the gospel, and they will be saved if they continue in that gospel message, the one that he preached to them, unless you believed in vain. Now, what did he preach? For I delivered to you, okay, this is what he preached, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So what Paul preached to the Corinthians was Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised up. That's what he preached. That's the gospel he said he preached to them. And if they continue in that, and if you like everything that goes with it, then they can be saved. And, of course, the rest of the chapter talks about the resurrection, which is the precise moment when you enter that coming kingdom. But you have to believe the preaching of Jesus first. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's just see what Paul says he preached. We know he preached about the kingdom. We saw that yesterday, but that wasn't, if you like, the entirety of the gospel message. It's a fat lot of use knowing it's coming if you don't know how to be in it, how to get there, how to be prepared and made ready, or why it's coming, or who's going to lead it, and so on. So 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. So what's Paul preaching? It says in verse 17 he's preaching the gospel, which appears to be the cross of Christ, which some people turn away from. And some people hear, understand, and to them it is the power of God. Look at verses 20 to 24. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the message that you preach is foolishness? So it says there, for the Jews request a sign, always, even of Jesus, shows a sign that we may believe. The Greeks seek after wisdom, they're all philosophers, but we preach the coming kingdom in 2,000 years' time. No, the message was foolishness to the Greeks, and offensive to the Jews. The message of the cross, the Jews despised that, because to them anybody hanging on a tree was a cursed individual, and to the Greeks it was like, somebody is nailed to a stake? What's wisdom about that? But Paul says here, we preach Christ crucified, To the Jews, a stumbling block, a scandalon, an offence, and to the Greeks, complete foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Some people get it. Other people think that's an offensive message or stupidity. But we preach Christ crucified. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sounds a fairly simple message. When I got there, there were no distractions. I didn't set up any seminars on world to come or whatever it might be. I just kept it, like it says, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And obviously, I'll add there, clearly, you know, who he was, what the scripture said of him, why he was crucified, what's the effect of his crucifixion and his shed blood, how does that remit our sins, how does it deliver us from the power of the evil one. I think that's included. But he may have stuck with that, because he said that's pretty much no distractions, I just kept it simple. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. So Paul's going to explain here again about what his message was. Now, we know he preached the kingdom of God because we read that yesterday. But I think the mistake we've perhaps made in the past is sort of, in a sense, downplaying the Lord Jesus and his role just to avoid being perceived to be, you know, Protestants. But you can see what the, you know, what Paul preached, what Peter preached, what Philip preached. Do you believe? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Fine, you can be baptized. Here we are, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the service, the ministry of reconciling. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, you know, as ministers, apostles, evangelists, whoever he includes in that group there, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, the word, I think message is probably, you know, the message of reconciliation. So that's, Paul says, that's the message we've got. We've got a message about God's not imputing your sins, and you can be reconciled to God. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So is Paul implying here his message is the word of the kingdom to come? 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years away out there, when Christ returns and the world's a happy place, it's great news and great hope. If you're suffering, it's good to know that lies ahead somewhere. But Paul says here, my message is one of how we can be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul's preaching, being reconciled, being declared righteous in God's sight. It's a here and now message for us today that helps us today, tomorrow, and the day after. And of course, yeah, in the distance, waiting for us is the kingdom, when we're all united together, resurrected saints, and so on. But the message Paul's talking here about, his message, that of his colleagues, was one of reconciliation today to God. Let's turn to Romans 1, verses 15 to 17. And we saw there, by the way, that if we're in Christ, then Jesus has made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we're in Christ, According to the verse there, we're made righteous. That sort of ties in with Romans 1, 15 to 17. Romans chapter 1. Verses 15 through 17. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You know, Paul preaches the gospel. We know that. Goes about Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and he wants to speak to the Romans about the gospel. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Today's message is entitled The Gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Well, salvation is more than just a kingdom 1,000 years or 2,000 years away, depending on when you're called. It's about equally being saved right here and now. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation even here and now. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, it says, from faith to faith. The voice says, it begins with and ends in faith. And the Good News Testament says, it is through faith from beginning to end. But in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We just read in 2 Corinthians 5 that you and I are declared righteous in Christ when we accept the message of reconciliation. So the gospel reveals God's righteousness, which is available to the saints today, in this life. And that righteousness continues forever, right on into the kingdom. And it should make an impact. I mean, the gospel isn't just having that hope of something in the future. The gospel should impact the way we live today. If we're reconciled to God today, if we're declared righteous today, if the power of God to salvation is in the gospel that we believe today, then today there should be an impact. Look at Galatians 2, 11 to 14. It's a slightly obscure verse, but I think it sort of works. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, a slight argument between Peter and Paul. When Peter had come to Antioch, verse 11, I withstood him, or opposed him, to his face, because he was to be blamed. You know, I took him on. He was in the wrong. Peter was. I don't care whether he's Jesus' right-hand man or whatever. He was wrong. So I stood up against him. For before certain men came from James, he was in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. You know, mix with them, fellowship with them. But when these, more headquarters type Jews came along, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So he was too embarrassed to eat with the Gentiles any longer, and he wouldn't do it because he thought it might offend the super righteous Jews. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Bunch of pretenders. Paul takes them on. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? But the key thing there is, verse 14, he says, I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Well, there's nothing there about in 2,000 years' time, Christ will return and establish a kingdom. That's not going to affect the fact that Peter and others are sort of, separate themselves from the Gentiles. The point is the gospel affects your life today. If you hear the truth of, that Jesus paid for our sins, reconcile us to God, we're all one, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. If we understand the truth of the gospel for today, well, as Paul did, Paul's going to say, hang on, the gospel requires us to mix with Gentiles because God's called them. We're all family. We're all, you know, sons of Abraham now. Don't you get any of that? So the gospel, just read between the lines there, the gospel affects lives today. And so Paul can say, you guys, Peter, Barnabas, you others, you are not living according to the gospel. And it doesn't mean a kingdom in a 2,000 years' time. The NET translation says, they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel. They were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel. And if you think about it, there's not much influence. A coming kingdom, you know, in generations' time would affect how you eat with people today. Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. Romans 16 and verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So it pretty much ties them together, doesn't it? Now to him who is able to establish you, you know, secure you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So Paul says here, you know, you can be established, secured, saved, given wisdom by the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the two go together. I don't think it's a question of, you know, either or. It's just, you know, depends which part you're emphasizing. But you can't be in the kingdom. You can't see the kingdom. You can't inherit the kingdom unless you're born again. To be born again, you have to accept Jesus Christ and be forgiven for your sins and reconciled to God. So it's really, you know, it's all one. It's just that the present world tends to, in the main at least, there might be exceptions, but in the main at least, just sort of tend to dismiss the kingdom as sort of like irrelevant. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And unfortunately, the churches of God, to an extent, preach the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom in 1,000 years' time, or in our case, maybe 50 years' time, or 20 years' time. But it's always out there somewhere in the future. And unfortunately, don't always, you know, keep the Lord Jesus where he should be, which, you know, if you're not in him, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Just believing in the kingdom to come doesn't cut it. That's not enough. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. So, Paul's in prison at the moment. He spent a bit of time there, a bit of a jailbird, the apostle Paul. And of course, you know, some people are quite upset that the great apostle's in prison, but he's more or less saying, look, you know, as long as, well, I was going to say, as long as Jesus is preached, I don't care. And actually, this can work in some ways, if you think about it, to help the preaching of Jesus. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, okay. So he's been imprisoned, and it's caused lots of debate and discussion and heartache and prayer and so on. But he says that's actually turned out to help advance the gospel. Now, in what manner? Which part of the gospel? What exactly is it that has been furthered here by Paul being in jail? How has it furthered the gospel? So that it has become evident to the whole palace, the whole palace guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Okay. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident, or becoming confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. what word are they now speaking without fear? Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also preach Christ from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So he's just saying, look, some people just try to get back at me by preaching Christ because they think because he's in prison, we can preach and I'll be envious and jealous. Some people preach Christ because they know I can't do a lot at the moment, so they're making up for that. He said, I don't care. I don't care what their motive is. The point is, one way or another, Christ is preached, and that's great news. So, you know, it seems pretty evident, really. Preaching Christ is a key part of, well, he says, the furtherance of the gospel. How is the gospel furthered? Christ is preached by lots of folk, for good reasons and bad reasons, good motives, bad motives, but Christ is preached. And that's great news to help further the gospel. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. I think it's our second last scripture. So relief is on the way. Those of you who got sore behinds in these very hard seats, it's punishment for you. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Timothy chapter 2. Of course, Paul's obviously writing this to the young evangelist, Mr. Timothy, and he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul's gospel clearly involved to, I think, from the other scriptures we just read, a great deal of preaching Christ, preaching the cross of Christ. And as he says there, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. And so, you know, Paul's preaching, his gospel message, the very focus of it was Jesus Christ, because that's here and now. The kingdom that we're going to enter into is fantastic news, and obviously it's the family of God forever and ever. You're not going to dismiss that. It's a great hope to have out there in the future, to look toward every year, the Feast of Tabernacles. You sort of refresh that understanding. But actually, you and I need help today and yesterday and tomorrow to ensure that we stay on that journey and sort of get there. The ultimate objective is the God family, but Jesus reconciles us to the Father today. He brings about the forgiveness of our sins today. He strengthens us to live right today. That's part of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus as Saviour. We turn sort of finally to Galatians 2 and verse 20 for our final scripture. You know, Paul preached Christ. Paul preached Jesus again and again and again. Peter preached Jesus. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized and you will be saved. And there's other places we could have looked as well, but you know, there's only time for a few, but there's plenty more of these. But Galatians 2 and verse 20, if you like, brings it into the present time today, that we're not just called to a hope of a great kingdom that might come from our perspective in 7 or 8 years' time, or 10 years' time, or 15 years' time. Like I said earlier, if you're called in the 1950s, you might have been terribly excited about this coming kingdom, and it's imminent, it's around the corner, and you might have forfeited family holidays and not bought a new car, sent the money off to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all the world for a witness. And you might have thought, by the way, there's a place of safety as well for those of us who are in early on, the special tickets to a place of safety, to Petra. And some of these folk, they've been dead 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. If that was all they saw in the gospel message of this coming kingdom, well, they lived and died really and it had little impact. because it's our lives here today that we need Jesus as Lord of our lives today, as our Savior, personal relationship with the Father and the Lord Jesus, like today and tomorrow. When you're in a dark place, you want somebody with you then, not this, well, I know then 100 years' time, there'll be a kingdom and I'll be in it. Well, great. Yeah, I'm not dismissing that, but you want somebody to hold your hand today when you're in serious trouble. Anyway, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Ooh, really? What, really, really? And the life which I now live in the flesh, this fleshly life, when I got up this morning, I got my breakfast, when I walk through the day, when I go to bed tonight, this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul apparently had this, you know, Christ in him consciousness. So it wasn't that Paul just thought, I'm entirely on my own, I'm lonely here. I know, thankfully, that in the future there's a kingdom. Paul did know that, and he looked forward to that. And at the end of his life, he thought, you know, I'll close my eyes in death in a few moments, and as soon as I do that, I'll awaken again with no knowledge of the passage of time in the kingdom forever. And he knows that, but he's not dismissing the fact that actually, until that time, I'm living a fleshly life here and now, and it's good to know that Jesus Christ is in me. He's strengthening me right here and now, helping me to live right as part of that full gospel sort of message, and not just. So that's, in a sense, what I'm trying to get at today. Yesterday, we looked at all the scriptures that said, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom, preach the kingdom. Great, fantastic. But we can't ignore, shouldn't ignore the fact that actually we have a living Savior living in us right here and now. And a great deal of the gospel message was preaching Christ and preaching him crucified and resurrected and, of course, living in us. So put them both together and you've got the totality of the good news, the world to come, and the good news of Christ in us, literally, today. And with that, we'll conclude the message.